Well, good evening. It's good to see you all this evening. I know you all came out for chicken, but you get me, so that's all right. You know, they say Chick-fil-A is God's chicken sandwich. Well, I got to tell you, the kitchen at Grace Meadows is God's chicken, isn't it? I mean, I'll tell you what. Dallas asked me if I could get done by 7:40 tonight, and I said, a second chicken breast will get you there, all right? I think some of you ate a couple chicken breasts because we got done that first song. Everybody's like, didn't know whether to clap or not. I didn't know whether you were asleep from eating too much. I mean, I think we need to wake up a little bit, you know, before we go on. I may have tried to teach you this song before, but I'm going to try to teach it to you again because I think this will get us moving a little bit and wake us up. Does anybody know the song, Smile a While? The words are simply, smile a while and give your face a rest. Raise your hands to the one you love the best. Then shake hands with those nearby and give to them a smile. Pretty easy, right? Think we can do this? All right, let's stand up. I need to get some energy going here. All right. I'm going to try to sing for you so you get the idea. So it goes like this. It goes, smile a while and give your face a rest. Raise your hands to the one you love the best. Then shake hands with those nearby and give to them a smile. All right, there you go. All right, let's have a seat. All right. Whew. All right. Man, that's an oldie but goodie right there. So, I grew up, my mom was Pentecostal, and so we went to Assembly of God, Church of God, anything that said Pentecostal, Pentecostal holiness, you know it. And of course, that song I learned there because raise your hands to the one you love. Then I became a Baptist, and I hadn't sung that song in years. And so I'm glad to be part of Grace Meadows where I can sing that song because it's okay to raise your hands, all right? I mean, as a Baptist preacher, I would do this. Yeah, so nobody could tell. But anyway, all right. So we are in the Psalm study. Dallas did the first one a couple weeks ago, and I'm doing the second one. Now, he jumped it way into the book. I got to start at the beginning, right? Psalm 1. So when he asked me what psalm I wanted to do, I said, is anyone doing Psalm 1? He said, no. I said, I need to do Psalm 1 because I think it's instrumental in how the book of Psalms begins. I think it's placed there on purpose. It is the beginning. Psalms, there's 150 psalms, right? It could have been placed anywhere in that collection, but they chose to place it first. And I think there's a reason for that. And the reason is, right there in my subtitle, Psalm 1 gives us the key to happiness. The key to happiness. I mean, isn't that what most folks are searching for? You know, it is amazing. They've done some studies. The latest studies show in the last 10 years, the level of happiness in this country has taken a nosedive. A nosedive. Now, some of that may be due to a pandemic that we went through, but I think a lot of it has to do with a lot of change that's happened in our society over the last 10 to 15 years. And some folks change just, they can't keep up with it. It's exasperating. They don't know what to do with it. And because of that, they become somewhat depressed. In fact, only 47% of U.S. adults say that they're happy. Only 47% say that they're happy. It's the lowest number that we've had in this country ever. We are now 24th internationally, the lowest we've ever been on an international list of happiness. And I really believe the reason is because we've gotten away from where true happiness comes from. And I hope Psalm 1 helps us understand that. Now, I told you all in the past, I paid good money for my PhD, so I have to do some teaching kind of things that I would do in a classroom because it just doesn't seem like we're really giving the breadth of God's Word if we don't throw in some of the contextual matters. And so let's throw up the next slide. And this is going to be my brief introduction to all of the Psalter. By the way, if you want to be educated, don't call it the Book of Psalms, call it the Psalter. Whatever. But anyway, what, you weren't impressed by that term, Psalter? You can use the word Psalter anytime you want. So, types of psalms and shape of the Psalter. There's really basically only four kinds of psalms, praise and thanksgiving psalms. And I think most people think the psalms are just praise and thanksgiving. Well, really, that's only about 40% of the psalms. The next category is the lament psalms, and that's about 40%. It's evenly between lament and praise. And I think the communication that the book of Psalms is trying to say there is when you lament, when you have a challenge, when you pray, you need to pray to God through a lament, through, God, help me, I'm desperate, help me, deliver me from my enemies and my problems. And then later, when God does something, then you do what? You praise Him and thank Him through another psalm. So lament and praise. Then there's two smaller categories. There's only nine wisdom psalms in the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at the first one. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. These psalms sound a whole lot like Proverbs. A whole lot like Proverbs. They're poetry in the same way Proverbs is poetry, but they're a little more lyrical. There's a little more assonance. It is a little more musical. It's hard for you to understand that in your English translation, so everybody needs to learn Hebrew. I mean, just, you can see it in Hebrew. How do you understand assonance? You know, a series of similar sounds through a verse if it goes from Hebrew to English, because the English doesn't have that same assonance. They use all kind of literary devices that in the Psalms that we lose in English translations. We really lose them because the English language just doesn't translate and come out the same way that the Hebrew does. And so wisdom psalms talk about how to live life, just like Proverbs, how to live life. And then the last category are the royal psalms. There's only about 10 of those out of the 150. And these recognize God's anointed and the place of God's anointed in your life and in your relationship to God and in the community in which you live. And of course, back in those days, God's anointed was the king. And we understand now that God's anointed, the king of all kings, is Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the royal psalms within the book of Psalms, don't think of the king that they had then. Think of Jesus. And I think if you think of Jesus, those psalms will be much more rewarding when you read through them. So we are going to look at Psalm 1, which I told you I think is really placed at the beginning on purpose. Why? Because you need to know how to live life so that you can really live out the psalms that follow. If you don't get this first psalm right, the rest of the psalms aren't going to mean much to you. So it starts with a wisdom psalm. Then in Psalm 2 goes to a royal psalm because what? God's anointed is important in your life. And then after that, the first set of psalms are all laments. And it's interesting, the book of Psalms then ends with a lot of praises at the end. So there it is. This is how you live life. This is the position of God's anointed in your life. And when you have challenges, pray those up to God. And then when God answers, pray up prayer, praise and thanksgiving. Okay? So that's kind of the shape of the Psalter. There's really five books. I don't know if you've noticed that, if you looked at Psalms. There's actually five books. The first one has like 41 Psalms. And I don't know, the third and fourth only have like 17 apiece in the last, but you can look that up. There was a reason it was divided that way, and I don't believe we really understand why. But anyway, I just wanted to do a very brief overview of the Psalms because I would not feel like I'm doing my job if I did it any other way. All right, let's go to Psalm 1. Next slide. There we go. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. I'll read it, and then we'll come back. I entitled this section, The Contrast of Counsel. Counsel being advice or direction that you seek for your life. Okay, contrast. Psalm 1 uses a lot of parallelism, antithetical parallelism, where it says one thing in one stanza, and then the next stanza will say something about the opposite. And it uses a lot of parallelism, and this whole psalm uses parallelism. So here's the first parallel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here it is. Blessed, the word blessed simply means happy. Happy. I mean, it's the simplest. I mean, it's a little deeper and more complicated than that, but it means happy. But it doesn't mean happy necessarily in the way the world understands happiness. It's a happy that comes from an inner sense of well-being and security and peace that then affects the way you live life and allows you to do what? To not be sad during difficult challenges, but instead to have a very positive attitude and sometimes even to laugh in the face of danger. I like that term, laugh in the face of danger. I mean, there's been more than one Christian martyr in history that has looked their tormentor in the face and said something like, "You're going to scare me with death? Are you kidding? Heaven? Come on." I mean, Paul said to what? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. I mean, for the Christian, for the person who has faith in Christ, you can't lose. Life is a comedy for you. Tragedy, things end bad. Comedy, what? Things end good. Any English majors here? No. I think I asked that before and we had none. There's no English majors? So you're not going to correct my English then before the night's over, right? I had to send my daughter, my eldest daughter, she's an English teacher. She's not teaching English now, but she's an English teacher. I always send her stuff that comes through. And there was actually a guy that was killed in the French Revolution that they made him read his death sentence out loud. And when he got done reading it, right before they executed him, he told them they had misspelled three words. True story. True story. Look it up. You'll see. The exact quote varies. Some said you made this many grammatical errors, things like that. But that's what he said before he died. So no English majors here, so I can just speak my normal down-home parlance. All right, blessed is the man. The Psalms start off with, this is how you're going to lead a significant, meaningful life that has purpose and peace and security. And that will lead to a happiness that people don't understand. You hear that joy unspeakable and full of glory, this idea that people don't understand how sometimes Christians can keep their chin up and a smile on their face in the midst of difficult times. But the reason is, look, Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe, right? It doesn't matter. It does matter, yes. I mean, things hurt, things challenge. But if you really understand the presence of God in your life, you are what? You're blessed. You're blessed. You're happy. You understand that you're never alone. You understand that no matter what you face, you're going to make it to the other side, even if you don't make it to the other side. Does that make sense? Right? Look, I'm 70. The clock has started ticking for me. Right? I'm saying, I don't know. Will I make it to 80? Will I make it to 82? 83, you know, it used to be, I used to say, if I make it to 70, that's good for me. I said that back when I was in my 30s, right? Now I'm 70, and I'm like, God, 85 sounds pretty good, right? I mean, I'm bargaining, right? But because life has meaning and life has joy for me, I want to go home. I mean, I have a mom and dad and two brothers there now waiting on me. I mean, I want to go home, but as Paul said, to live is Christ, and I enjoy being Christ's representative in this world and witnessing to his love and his power and the way he changes lives. I mean, that gives me meaning and purpose, and so life for me is not dull and hard. For me, life is usually just what? One challenge after another, and honestly, I create a lot of those challenges for myself, but that's okay. God helps the biggest fool among us, and that's me, right? All right, so blessed is the man. So now he's going to tell you, here's what the blessed man does, where he gets his counsel from. And he first talks about what he doesn't do before he talks about what he does do. Okay, everybody got that? So what he doesn't do first, and then what he does do. This is an interesting stanza right here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's a progression here. But there's one word here I really want you to understand this evening. One word in this that I think is one of the biggest issues we face in the church today. That's the word wicked up there. I think whenever we see wicked in the Bible, we're like, well, that doesn't apply to me. Right? It means, you know, wicked is someone who's evil and does bad things and constant like that. It's not what the word wicked means in Hebrew. Not at all. The word wicked simply means someone who does not have God as the ultimate authority in their lives. It simply means someone that God is not their North Star. It's someone that doesn't understand or want to conform to the will of God. I believe churches have a lot of people who are wicked. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof within. That what? That when you wake up every day, you're not necessarily guided by what God's will and instruction is for your life, but instead for what you want to do for your life or what someone else wants you to do for your life. That God isn't the authority in your life. And as long as it says wicked, we say, oh, well, that's not us. And we don't let the scripture apply to us. And I got to tell you, this scripture applies to me a lot because there are many days I wake up and try to do my own thing. And on that day, I am wicked because I am not godly. I am godless. I'm using my own direction in my life. Do we get that? Everybody understand that? Because it's too easy for us to read, especially the Old Testament, and read the word wicked and think, well, that's not me. I tell you what, wicked people are more dangerous than the sinners and scoffers. You know, a clock that is about 15 to 20 minutes off will get you in more trouble than a clock that is 6 hours off. Why? Because you'll see the clock that's 6 hours off and say, I can't follow that clock. But the one that might be 15 to 20 minutes off, you might buy into what time it's telling you it is. And it's the same way. The wicked, the ungodly can be good people. Good people. But their clock's off 15 or 20 minutes. Or that guy that's doing drugs down on the corner, I mean, his clock's off 12 hours. You're never going to fall for what he has to say. But that clock that's off 15 to 20 minutes, maybe so. And that's what it's saying here. The what? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Those who don't have God as being their first priority in their lives. Later you're going to see on a slide, I say this, it's one of the phrases I use. Good advice is not always godly advice. Good advice is not always godly advice. Because there's good advice that can help you make it in the stock market, a lot of things. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wants you to do. Godly advice is what? God's instruction for your life. What God wants you to do in that moment. Not what somebody else wants you to do. Not even what you want you to do. But what God wants you to do. Not in the counsel of the wicked. Now there's progression here though. Next is, nor stands in the way of sinners. This is what? The way of sinners, the way of life. Sinners here represent somebody that is constantly doing wrong things. Things that are not in line with God's will, constantly. So you listen to bad counsel in the first row, and what do you start doing? You start doing bad things. Now with other sinners. And then the ultimate progression is the next line, because once you start doing bad things, then you just start hanging out in your chosen company, becomes the scoffers. Now what's interesting is that word scoffer. It's the only time in the whole book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, that that word is used. Now, it's used in Proverbs quite a bit, but it's the only time here that it's used. And scoffers means people that what? Are not just sinning, but now they're actively against what God is trying to do. And they do things like make fun of people, mock people. I mean, you don't see this in society today, do you at all? No, it's... I tell you what, there are so many scoffers in our society today and mockers, it's incredible. And especially if you claim to be a born-again Christian. I mean, talk about being mocked. People mock. I can't believe the reaction. I mean, I got to hand it to, what is it? What's the singing program? Idol? American Idol? They did an Easter show with great Easter songs. Wonderful. By the way, listen to Carrie Underwood's version of How Great Thou Art. Oh my gosh. Killer. But boy, did they take a lot of criticism out there and a lot of mocking out there because they dared to do a fully Christian Easter show. Now, before we get too big-headed, about being Christian, and those are the mockers. I also see a lot of Christians, definitely not following God's will, that mock people out in the world that don't know any better. That should elicit our tears, not our scorn. Okay? I hear a lot of mockers in the church sometimes, making bad about people out there that are just entrenched in sin and don't know any difference. They're just following their father, the devil. And they need rescued. They need people to be brokenhearted over them, not make fun of them or mock them or be in contempt of them. Right? So mockers can be on both sides of that equation. So let's be careful when we say, but the progression is listen to advice of people that don't have God as their source of authority. Next thing you know, you're doing bad things because you listen to that advice along with sinners, the way they live life, and then you end up being one of those mockers and scorners who sit in fellowship with other people. And I got to tell you what, mockers and scorners are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. They're so cynical, aren't they? Y'all, when I use that word, you're thinking of somebody in your family or in your neighborhood. You know, that person that just thrives on conflict, that person that just, you know, you can't do anything right around them. They are the most bitter, hateful, sad people in the world. And you don't want to go down that street. You don't want to start listening to ungodly advice and start doing things you shouldn't do and end up doing what? End up sitting on your tush. I can use the word tush in church, right? Is that Hebrew or Greek, by the way? I don't know. But anyway, and doing what? Out of your own self-righteousness, mocking and insulting others. And by the way, if you're ever at someone's house and all you're having is a gossip session where you're putting people down, you are in the wrong place. You are in the wrong place. Don't do that. It's the worst. Right here, it's the bottom of the pit. All right. So that's what a blessed man doesn't do. Here's what a blessed man does, though. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, this is kind of backwards. Tells the result first. The result is delighting in the Word of God. But how do you get to delight in the Word of God? By meditating on it day and night. That's how you get to delight. If you don't delight in God's Word yet, let me challenge you to just do this. Try meditating on it and reading it and studying it for about 21 days in a row. And then see if you can do without it. Then see the nourishment and understand the nourishment it gives your soul every day. See, I like what G.K. Chesterton once said. He said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and proven not effective or doesn't work. It's just that it's never really been tried. And so just try it. And see if you meditate on it day and night, if you don't start delighting in it, because the counsel you get from the Word of God is from the person who loves you the most and knows you the best. He knows what you need to do in your life to be happy, to have purpose, to have fulfillment. God does. He made you. He created you in the womb. He knows every single hair on your head. He knows your heart's desires, and He knows the darkest parts of your heart too, and He still loves you. And He will give you the kind of counsel that will be good for you. Period. So maybe stop listening to that voice and dive into God's Word. By the way, just a couple teaching things here. It's not HaTorah, the law, like the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It is just Torah, which without the definite article, simply means God's instruction or God's will. So God's instruction or God's will is found where? All throughout the Bible. From Bible teachers, people that rely upon God as their authority. Meditate on it day and night. By the way, the Essenes, you may know who the Essenes were. Qumran, Dead Sea Scrolls, Here's the way they followed this. Everybody had to know a teacher of the law that they could contact anytime, day or night. You had to know someone, and they would have to be available. In case you needed some interpretation or understanding of the law, so that you could be better in your relationships with others. That was a law of theirs. The other law that I thought was pretty cool is, if you were an adult, you had to 1/3 of your nights during the year, you had to stay up and meditate on the scripture. So every 9 days, 3 of those days, you had to stay up at night and meditate on the scripture. Pretty radical, right? The Essenes are no more, but they were very, very radical. And they lived in that time period just before Jesus was born. And shows you how important God's instruction is. Now notice the difference here too. The first stanza, you're consulting human beings. In the second stanza, you're consulting God, right? You're consulting God. You're looking for direction from God. Just be careful. And I'm not saying don't go to friends for godly advice. Just make sure it's godly and not just goodly. All right, next. I have no idea what time it is. Oh, I got to hurry. Next. All right, 3 to 5. It's only 6 verses, so maybe if I run with this. All right, so the contrast of results. So if you listen to ungodly advice, your results are the second part here. And if you listen to godly advice, your results are the first part. So here it is. The one who consults God and meditates on his word day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. All right, let me go a couple things here. First of all, who's old enough to be in church where we sang a song called I Shall Not Be Moved? Remember that? I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water. Comes from here. There you go. This is where it comes from. Okay. Now, I love the word planted here because it's the wrong translation. Because the word is transplanted. Now, think about that. He is like a tree transplanted by streams of water. Why? Because none of us started out seeking godly counsel. A lot of us didn't start doing that until we got saved, born again, came to know Christ, whatever language you want to use to describe that. And in that moment, God took you from where you were planted and he transplanted you next to living streams of water. And we learn in the New Testament, who is the living water? Jesus. As long as you're connected to Jesus, if you're one of the branches off the vine, if you're tapping into the water with your roots, you will do what? You'll yield fruit in its season. You'll be fruitful in your life. And secondly, your leaf will not wither. And by the way, this is a perfect sense, which means it will never wither, which I think speaks to our own immortality when we trust in God. I mean, your tree will bear fruit, and you're never going to die. Now, I don't know about you all, but it seems like if I want to be happy and I want to bear fruit and never die, I need to seek after God's counsel on things, all right? And this the last line, I need to correct that line too for a second. And all that he does, he prospers. That's a really poor translation. This is the English Standard Version, by the way, and I love the English Standard Version. I love it. I use the NAS for Bible study. I use the English Standard Version just for devotional reading, okay? I love it, but that's not a good the good translation is, and everything he does is good. See, prosper sounds like, you know, you're successful in business, you're successful at this, you're successful at everything. No, no, no. It's everything that you do is good. And that's good as the way God determines what is good. Anything that you do that builds the kingdom of God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, right? That what? When we do things, we will do things that are good. In fact, there's a sense here, and some people that look at this passage would say, it means that whatever works that you did for the kingdom in this world will outlive you. Isn't that good to know? I mean, it's nice to have a heritage, right? And that what? That the things you do end up being good And when you die, that goodness keeps rippling out after you're gone. This is very prideful of me. I'm just going to say this for a second. But I tell you what, at the Good Friday service, when my grandson got up and gave his testimony, I can tell you, you know, that made all my Christian journey and a lot of the challenges that I faced in it, made it all worthwhile. Made it all worthwhile to just see that. And so follow God's counsel. You'll be like a tree planted by the water. You'll live forever. You'll bear fruit. And whatever you do will be good. Will be good. But the wicked are not so. The wicked, remember, just those who don't have God as their primary source of authority, not someone evil. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Of course, this is the picture of what? Taking grain, throwing it up in the air. The wind blows the chaff, the stuff that's nothing good for but to burn, blows away, and then the grain comes back down, so you have the grain. They're like chaff. They're not still and strong and bearing fruit. They're what? The stuff that's thrown away and is meant for the fire. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. There's a sense of what? Eschatology here, the last days, the judgment. They're not going to be able to stand because what? They didn't have God as their strength. Instead, they're like chaff and will be burned. But what's interesting is there's a step down here. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That even the righteous, those who are imputed righteousness from God, not our own righteousness, God's righteousness, that the congregation of righteous, the church or the gathering or assembly of believers, that a sinner can't stand there because what? Their behavior will be so out of place that there'll be either discipline, or I'll use an old word, they'll get churched. One or the other, right? One or the other. Because they're just, you won't see it. But the problem is our churches are so dominated sometimes by sinners that people don't see that people are not living the right way. I mean, you know, and today, you know, God help you if you get involved in someone else's life to try to help them. By the way, men, that's what we're going to be talking about on Saturday. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. Yes, you are. All right. And notice there is no scoffers. Remember the three categories at first? Wicked, sinners, scoffers. There's no scoffers. That's because scoffers should never even be part of a church. If you look at Proverbs 22:10, I think it is, it says to drive the scoffer away. And if you drive the scoffer away, quarrels and fighting and strife and insults will also leave. It's pretty tough language, really tough language. Little book you could read, just open your eyes, called Antagonists in the Church. That there are people in every church that thrive on conflict. And they make a mockery of what it means to be a Christian. And just everywhere they go, it's just stir up conflict, conflict after conflict after conflict. And that has to be confronted. And it's one of the hardest things to confront. I have a horror story about antagonists that followed a pastor all the way across the country to his new church so they could tell the people what kind of pastor they were really getting. Man, shows what happens when you're hateful and sad and mean, and that's what scoffers and mockers end up being. All right, last verse, next slide. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There it is. This is the contrast of results. Now, the Lord knows. The word knows is yada. There, I had to use a little Hebrew, like I said. So, yada. But that also means that God will keep or watch over, not just know, he will keep the way of the righteous. He will protect those that are righteous. But the way of the wicked, there again, not necessarily just evil people, but people that what? Don't have God as their main authority. They will perish. As I said, good advice is not always godly advice. And I like this William Carey quote because I think it applies to those people that are wicked, because they can be very successful. But William Carey said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." And I think there are a lot of wicked people, not evil people, just people that don't have God as their main authority, that have been that are very successful, but they're successful at all the wrong things. And if you understood William Carey's life, how he lost his son, he lost his wife to mental illness and then death, how he went to India as a missionary, and it was 7 years before he had his first convert, and how many people tried to dissuade him and give him advice, but he stood upon God's call and what God had told him he needed to do. And then after he had his first convert, then over the next 7 years, he had 1,400 converts. But what if he had listened to that ungodly advice and wicked advice? So my challenge to you tonight is, please, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. And don't sit with the scoffers. But instead, delight yourself in the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night, and I guarantee God will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Key to happiness, right there. Don't doubt it until you try it. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for the love you've given us in your Son, Christ Jesus, and I thank you that it is that love that brings us to this place this night. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to be real with you. Father, I know in a crowd like this, there are people struggling with their own walk with you, struggling with who is the authority in their lives. And Father, I just would pray that tonight they would just settle those questions once and for all. Lord, we just give this moment to you. Holy Spirit, convict hearts, touch lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.